Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians, the first chapter. We've been in a series called You Are Here. This is part number three. Don't worry if you missed part number one and two. This message will stand on its own today. I want to encourage you to get a hold of those other messages, though. You are here, part number three. Colossians chapter one, we've been going through, we found out in part number one that we are here in Christ. And that because of our position, that there are some things that we need to do. We need to continue in that position. We need to continue in Christ. Last time we were together, we talked about you are here in a place of suffering. Not a shout and hollering message where we're so excited about suffering. And yet, it's very necessary. We found the purpose of it, that God is doing something in our life and he's using those sufferings to do it. I want to encourage you guys to get caught up on those messages online or get a hold of them at the CD counter right after church if you don't have internet access, that sort of a thing. But today I want to talk to you about part number three. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking, you know, it's good for us to know where we're at so that we can know where we're going. In fact, I had a time one time where I was with Pastor Richard, our youth pastor, and we had gone to an urban youth workers ministry convention conference in New York City. And while we were there, we both had our phones, and this was kind of, you know, several years ago, and so it was when, like, that GPS and where you were locating where you were at, you had that blue dot, you know. You didn't have the arrow yet that pointed which direction. You know, now we've got it to where we can go like this, and you see the little arrow point which way you're facing. So it was just a little blue dot, and so what we had to do, because, you know, New York is a jungle. I mean, it's a concrete jungle, but it's still a jungle, and it's just kind of hard to navigate at times. They didn't have the Uber and the Lyft and all that at that time, so we were kind of just, you know, it was either call a taxi or walk or, you know, take the subway, that sort of a thing, and so we're trying to navigate our way around, and so there was one time we were there together, and we were headed from one place, and we were going to go to where the conference was actually at, and we looked at the map, and we said, well, you know what, we could probably walk this. It's only this long, you know, that's not a long way to walk. And so we decided that we were going to walk it, but we didn't know if we were going in the right direction because we were kind of turned around, you know. And so we were looking at the blue dot and we said, well, we think we need to go that way based on where the blue dot is at. It looks like it's over here, but how do we know if we're going the right direction? Well, I said, well, if we go that way and the blue dot moves away from where we want to be, we know we're going in the wrong direction. So Pastor Richard said, hey, you know, fearless leader, I'm with you. You know, let's go. And so we start going that way. And as we're going, we're, you know, kind of locked into that blue dot. And all of a sudden it moved away, wouldn't you know it, from the direction we were going. And so we're like, oh man, we're going the wrong direction. So we start walking back and we're focused on that little blue dot. And it starts to move towards the direction we were wanting to go. Well, you know, we found out that this was actually longer than we wanted to walk. And so we ended up coming upon, fortune had it. I mean, it was the timing and the placement of the Lord. There was one of these kind of mobile units outside of a building that was a taxi service call center. And so we just walked right in and said, we need a taxi. And they looked at us like we were aliens from Mars. They were like, what are you doing inside of here? You should call us, you know? And we're like, guys, it's so cold out there. We're just going to stand right here while the taxi comes. Can you just call them on over? And so they called someone over and we were able to get where we were going. The point of it is this, is that it's important for us to locate where we're at, to know the direction that God wants us to go and to get moving on what God has called us to do. I'm reminded of a family, and there's actually a family in every church. There's one family in every church. It's called the Tater family. Maybe you know the Tater family. Maybe you're a part of the Tater family. The dad's name is Dictator. He's a self-appointed potentate who feels everything should be done his way. He never serves, he never works, he just bosses others around. That's Dictator. The mama's name is Emmy Tater. She's the member of the family who follows all the latest fads and trends. She never really discovered her own identity because she's always busy trying to be like someone else. That's Emmy Tater. Then there's Hesitator. When Hezzy is asked to help at church, he knows he should, but he always puts it off. He says, I'll do it tomorrow. It'll be there next week. He's sure he'll get around to serving God someday. Then there's Carmen Tater. Carmen has an opinion about everything, and you never need to ask her what she thinks because she's the first one to tell you. Then there's her brother Spectator. Spec's favorite phrase is, I love work. I can watch others do it for hours. Doesn't get involved, but he is a great observer. That's Spectator. Then there's Agitator. Maybe you guys know this one, right? When Aggie was in school, she got poor marks on plays well with others. Aggie's continually in conflict with others and always seems to be involved in strife and division. No matter what the pastor of the church does, it's never good enough in Aggie's eyes. And then there's the last member of the family, which is Sweet Tater. This is the only cordial, the only cooperative member of the whole Tater family. Sweet Tater's the ideal member of church. Sweet has a great attitude, is faithful, committed. She's supportive and involved. Sweet doesn't dictate, imitate, hesitate, commentate, spectate, or agitate. Sweet is just sweet no matter what. And I hope that's you, and I hope that's me. That was the Tater family. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 25. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. The Apostle Paul just wrote that he is filling up in his bodies the sufferings on behalf of the church, which is the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, I want you to notice something. He says that he became a minister of what? Of the church. Now, that word minister, if you break it down to its original language and its original meaning, it can be synonymous with the word servant. He says, I became a servant of the church. Many times in the Bible, you'll find this same word minister translated a different way. It's translated slave. That I became a slave of the church. See, he was filling up in his bodies the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was a slave of the church. He was a servant of the church. He was a minister of the church. Now notice I highlighted two words up there on the overheads, minister and stewardship. Because each and every one of us have a twofold purpose in the body of Christ. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are servants of Christ, but we are stewards of what God has entrusted to our lives. We are both servants and stewards. I believe that we are here in a place of servanthood and stewardship. Remember, we're looking for that blue dot. We're looking for that location. We're looking to find out where we are at. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in a place of suffering, yes, but guess what else you are? You are a servant and you are a steward. Now, many times when we talk about stewardship, we think of finances, right? Why? Because we think about the financial messages where Pastor Dan and others, Pastor Luke, Pastor Jim, have all preached on the stewardship of our finances. You need to tithe. You need to have a budget. You need to make sure you set aside money for savings and all that kind of stuff. And we say, oh, well, that's stewardship. So I'm a servant, but also I'm to do good with my money. But listen, stewardship goes so far beyond money. Stewardship goes into every area of your life. Really, the steward of a house back in the time where this was written was somebody who oversaw all the activities, who oversaw all the operations as well as budget, as well as income and expense, all that kind of stuff in a house. They were the manager of the house, if you will. They were a servant to the master of the house, but they were also the steward or the ruler over the house. Are you listening? Because I believe that that's the place that we are in today. We are a servant to the master of the house. His name is Jesus, right? But we are also called to rule and to reign in life, that we are to look over the affairs of the house of God. And we are to look after the things that God has entrusted to us. See, because we don't go to church, we are the church. And therefore, God wants us to rule over the house of God, our lives, as stewards. God wants us to look after the activities and the operations. God wants us to make sure that things are running smoothly. He wants us to look after the income and the expenses, right? He wants us to look after the goods and services. He wants us to distribute his goodness. He wants us to have everything decently and in order so that when he comes, he will find faith on the earth. Is anybody listening today? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. It says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, all of us, each and every person in the body of Christ is called to this, that we are to be watchful in all things. We're to be looking after our lives. We're to make sure that we're not falling into temptation. We're to make sure that we endure afflictions, right? We're to go through those trials and those sufferings like we talked about. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody in church is called to do the work of an evangelist. Well, Pastor, I'll just bring them to church. You give the altar call, and then they'll get saved. Well, listen, that's a great plan. That's awesome. If you can do that, that's wonderful. But most people will not step foot in a church. They've been hurt by church. They've been hurt by somebody in church. It's a foreign thing to them. And so what's not foreign to them is the person that's working alongside them every day. What's not foreign to them is their neighbor. What's not foreign to them is their family member. You have influence. You have open doors that we don't have. And so you are called to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody you come in contact with, now that doesn't mean you pray on them. It means you love them. And that when the door of opportunity is open, that's when you give them the altar call. Pastor, I don't know how to do an altar call. Yes, you do. You hear it every time you come to this church for 15 minutes. You should know how to do an altar call after a couple of months here. You should have it memorized after listening to it as much as some of you guys have listened to it. And I've heard people that they didn't realize that they had it in them until all of a sudden the door of opportunity opened up and they were talking to somebody and they were like, hey, do you go to church? Well, no, I'm good with God. Though, what makes you think you're good with God? Well, because I've been good. You know, I do a lot of good deeds and I get involved in charities and I give my money and I'm involved in social justice causes. And they say, well, you don't get to heaven just because you've been good. You can't be good enough. In fact, the standard is perfection. The only one who is perfect, his name is Jesus. And they're like, oh my goodness, on the inside, freaking out. Like the spirit of Pastor Dan and Jim has come upon me and I'm giving the rock altar call. What's that all about? Here's what it's all about. It's in you because you've heard it so much. And people just go through step by step and they lead people to the Lord. You know how to do the work of an evangelist. All of us are called to these things, but only you individually can do the last part of that sentence, which is fulfill your ministry. You have a ministry that's been given to you by God. You have a part to play. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have a gifting. You have an individual ministry that God has given to you. Just like I'm called, my individual ministry is to be pastor. That is my individual ministry. I am the only one who can fulfill that ministry that God has called me to do. And guess what, guys? I love it. Why? Because God has entrusted it to me. It's precious to me. But people oftentimes see this and they go, I would love to have that ministry. No, you don't. You don't know what goes on behind the scenes. You don't know all the pressures, all the weights, all the things that we have to do. You know, we're talking about finances, the budgets that we have to do. Oh my gosh, we're how far behind this month? You don't want that ministry. No one wants that ministry. I don't want that ministry. And yet it's precious to me. Why? Because that's what God has called me to do. But you have a ministry. Some of you have been called by God to work in the construction industry and to be a witness there on the job site. Some of you have been called by God to be a stay-at-home mom and to raise up mighty men and women of God. Some of you have been called by God to clean homes. Some of you have been called by God to the food service industry. Some of you have been called by God to janitorial. Some of you have been called by God to sales. Some of you have been called by God to insurance. Some of you have been called by God to be the best grandparent you can possibly be. Some of you have been called by God and you've gone through your work years and now in your retirement years, it's time for you to get going on the ministry that God has called you to. You have a purpose. You have a ministry, and it's time for us to realize that we need to fulfill our ministries. As servants of Christ, God has called you to be his slaves. You will do your master's bidding. But in that, he gives you authority and he gives you power as stewards of the things that he's placed in your hands. God wants us to realize that with our personal service comes stewardship. With your personal service comes a stewardship. The things that God has given to you, God has placed gifts, talents, abilities, time, treasure, and you need to steward each and every one of those things. You need to use those things for the individual calling that God has given to you. Turn me over to 1 Thessalonians, a couple pages over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I want to take a look at verse number 4. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Notice he says we've been entrusted. And whatever you've been entrusted with, God is saying, I want you to steward that which I gave you. Some of you guys have gifts that you're sitting on. Some of you guys have talents that are not being used for the kingdom of God. That's a shame because God gave that to you to build the kingdom of God. Some of you guys have the gift of gab. Some of you guys love children. Some of you guys love technology. Some of you guys have musical abilities, and you're not yet getting going with the things of God. God is saying, just as we've been entrusted, look at this, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. All of this is service to God. All of this is because we are slaves of Christ, that we say, God, those things that you've given me, God, I'm going to use them for the glory of God. God, I'm going to use them because I've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. Did you know that you can use art skills to tell that story? You can use stories. You can use anything that God has placed in your hands to tell the amazing, wonderful news to the world that Jesus is alive, that he loves you, and that you don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved and go to heaven. What is it that God's placed in your life? See, we answer to God for our stewardship. This is not something that we are trying to please man with. He goes on, if you read it, and he says, we didn't do this so that we could make money. We didn't do this so that we could receive glory. We did it because we answer to God for our stewardship. At the end of it all, our works are going to go before the Lord, and they will be tested with fire. And they will either come out gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will remain, or they will be burned up. Why? Because we wasted those things which God gave us. And have you ever been killing time? Wasting time, that is a resource that God gave you. And if you buried your talent in the earth and said, well, hopefully I'll just give back to God when he comes, what's his? And remember that story, the master reproved the servant. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank so I could have got it back with interest. And if you're not doing what God has called you to do with your treasure, neglecting the tithe, oh, don't let pastor step on that one. See, you knew we were going to get around to finance eventually with stewardship. But see, we answer to God for our stewardship. We don't answer to man. We don't answer to our husband or our wife. We don't answer to the people around us in our family or in a community. We answer to God. I'm reminded of the story of a man by the name of John Kenneth Galbraith, and he was a great economist in the 60s and 70s, and he actually, you can see him in the right-hand side in this picture talking to Lyndon B. Johnson. President Johnson used him as a close advisor of his presidency. He writes in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, and he illustrated the devotion of a woman named Emily Gloria Wilson, who was the family's housekeeper. And he writes, it had all been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He's sleeping, sir, Mr. President. He said for me not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you. He writes, when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here in the White House. Listen, I want her here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. Praise the Lord. See, we answer to God. We don't answer to man. Just like she said, I work for him, not for you. Listen, guys, our lives are not for anyone else. We serve others. But listen, our stewardship is unto God. Is anybody listening today? We answer to God for our stewardship. And because we answer to God for our stewardship, that means we ought to steward faithfully. We ought to steward faithfully. What does faithfully mean? It means consistently. It means with integrity. It means with accuracy. It means to the letter of what God has given to us, that we are to follow the directions that God gave us faithfully. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you want to turn over there with me, back towards the front of your Bible, you'll find 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul is writing. Many times in the writings of Paul, you will find him, and he's giving a defense for his apostleship. There were other people who came along, and they were unfaithful. There were other people who came along, and they were kind of fly-by-night people. Other people who came along, and they were charlatans trying to prey on people, and he oftentimes had to defend his authority as an apostle. This is one of those times that we're going to read, but I want you to see what he says about being a steward of the things that God had entrusted to him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to read verse number 1 and verse number 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I want you to notice right there in that one verse again, we find servants and stewards. You are here. You are in a place of service as well as stewardship. This is not just about the Apostle Paul. This is about you, and this is about me. That's why it's contained for thousands of years in the scriptures, because we see ourselves. This is like a mirror that as we behold it, we see ourselves and we locate where we're at. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse number 2, moreover, It is required in stewards that one be found. What's that last word there? Oh, come on. Let's go beyond the front row. What's that last word there?
Faithful.
Come on, everybody, shout it out. What's that last word?
Faithful.
Faithful. It is required. It is a requirement that if you bear the title steward, you also bear the title faithful. God is looking for us to be faithful with the things that he has entrusted to us. We answer to God for our stewardship. Therefore, we need to steward faithfully. There's a story of two boats that were coming down the Mississippi River from Memphis, and they were going down to New Orleans. And as they were going, they saw one of the boats would kind of get a little ahead, and then the other boat would speed up a little bit, and they would get ahead, and then the other boat would notice that they were kind of falling behind, and eventually the sailors are calling out to one another, and they're egging each other on. Hey, you're falling behind. No, we're not falling behind. And next thing you know, they'd put some more coal into the fire and get that thing roared up, and they'd start steaming ahead. Well, wouldn't you know it, male pride, all of a sudden a race breaks out. Here they are, and they're racing down the Mississippi. And as they're going, they had enough fuel for a boat ride down the Mississippi at regular pace, but they didn't have enough for a race. One of the industrious sailors decides, hey, you know what? We've got all this wooden cargo over here. We've got all of our boxes with our food in it. Let's just start throwing that stuff in there and see if it works. Well, wouldn't you know it, the fire roared, and it continued to steam them on, and they won the race. They were so excited about it. They were so happy they didn't have to stop and get more fuel. But when they got to the dock there in New Orleans, the manager came over, and he looked over the boat, and he got out his book, and he started to say, okay, how many supplies do you have left over from this trip? Oh, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any supplies left over. Wait a second, you used all the supplies? It was just a boat ride from Memphis down. You guys should have tons of stuff left over. Why don't you have anything left over? Well, we had to use it for fuel. What? You had plenty of fuel when you left. Why don't you have any fuel left over? Well, sir, we had to go faster. Why did you have to go faster? Well, because, sir, we got in a race. I'm sorry, a race? Yes, sir, we got in a race. We won. He says, no, you didn't. You lost. Get out of here. Pack your things. You are now relieved from your position. See, we answer to God for our stewardship. We need to steward faithfully. And remember that we don't answer to any man. We answer to God for our stewardship. And therefore, we need to use the things that God has placed in our lives. We need to use our gifts and talents, our treasure and our time for the glory of God and not misuse and abuse the things that God has placed in our lives. Let me bring it down to this, is that there will be rewards for faithfulness, and there will be penalties for disobedience. I know it's not fun to talk about penalties and punishments and that sort of a thing, but all throughout the Bible, you will find consequences for our actions. Some of them are good. That's wonderful. There are rewards that are awaiting faithfulness, but also there are losses, there are punishments, and there are penalties for disobedience. You can, let me say it again, you can, if you want, misuse the life that God has given you. You could still go to heaven even though you were messing around here on the earth. That's a possibility, all right? And yet, the Bible records that there will be a judgment that comes on our lives for the good or the evil that we did while in the flesh. And the Bible says you will make it out alive. You will inherit eternal life, but you'll come out smelling like smoke, and you will suffer losses, even in heaven. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Maybe that's part of the reason why God has to wipe every tear away from their eyes in the book of Revelation, is because people realized how they misused their time here on the earth and how much greater of a resurrection they could have had. Guys, we've got to get off of temporary things and temporary pleasures, because we are so just numbed to the reality of life. And I know life is hard, and I know we go through suffering, and I know it's painful, but guys, numbing yourself on drugs, on alcohol, binging on Netflix in order just to get your mind off, that stuff is not healthy for you. Did you know the word entertain literally means to hold with? That's the original root meaning. We are entertaining ourselves. Why? Because we want to be held to that thing so that we don't have to deal with reality. And yet God says, I want you to steward your time, not to kill time, not to waste time. I want you to steward the resources that I've given you, not to waste those things on prodigal living. You can come home and you can be a son and you can be a part of this. But listen, if you want to put your money into something that matters, if you want to put your life and invest it into something that's lasting, don't build here on earth where moth and rust and thief destroy, but build in heaven. Where is your treasure? Your treasure needs to be in heaven. where neither moth nor rust destroy, where a thief cannot steal. Jesus was talking in Luke chapter number 12. Now, I'm going to read this to you in the voice. This is a paraphrase, and it's paraphrased in such a way that it tells story, okay? You can follow along in maybe the New King James or NIV, whatever translation you may have. In Luke chapter number 12, Jesus is telling this parable, and he's in a place where there are so many people that they're thronging. They're literally crushing one another. There's so many people around him. In the midst of that, he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching the crowd. He's going back and forth. And at one point, somebody stands up and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me money. And Jesus looks at him and he says, I am not here to be your mediator. I'm not here to be your arbitrator. You know, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not called to that. I'm here to do something else. That's not my calling. And so he kind of dismisses that guy. And then he turns to his disciples and he starts to talk to them. And he tells them a story about a man who built up so many things with his wealth here on the earth for himself and wasn't generous towards God. And he wasn't generous towards man. It was all about himself. And he says, what a fool. That night his life was required of him. And then he says, then where will those things be which you provided for yourself? Now, on the heels of that, Peter says, are you saying this to everybody? Are you saying this to us? And Jesus tells another story. See, the purpose of the parables was to bring truths, natural truths that we can grasp a hold of and understand. And he throws them alongside spiritual truths to compare and to contrast and to teach us who this is for and what this is all about. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48 in the voice says this, imagine the stories of two household managers. And decide for yourselves which one is faithful and smart. Each household manager is told by his master to take good care of all his possessions and to oversee the other employees, the butlers, cooks, gardeners, and so on. Verse 43, one servant immediately busies himself doing just what he was told. His master eventually comes to check on him, verse 44, and rewards him with a major promotion and with more responsibility and trust. Now, isn't that what Jesus said when he said, too much is given, much will be required, right? And he says, those that are faithful in that which is least, I will put over much, right? Whoever has more will be given to him, and whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. See, Jesus repeated himself oftentimes in the Gospels because he wanted us to get a hold of these truths. Now, look at what it says. It goes on, verse number 45. The other household manager thinks, look, my boss is going to be gone for a long time. I can be complacent. There's no urgency here. I believe that that is something that many churches in America and all over the world have thought to themselves. There's no rush. Things have gone on since the way it has been, since the world began, since Jesus went to the cross. We're just kind of here. We're just buying our time. Many people say, no, I'm not going to get saved today. I think I've got time. I'll do it on my deathbed. There's no urgency. There's no rush. Look at this. So he beats the other employees, the women as well as the men. He sits around like a slob eating and getting drunk, verse 46. Then the boss comes home unexpectedly and catches him by surprise. One household manager will be fortunate indeed, and the other will be cut into pieces and thrown out. Some of your translations say cut in half, cut in two. Some of them say cut off, that they will be dismissed. Verse 47, now if a servant who is given clear instructions by his master doesn't follow those instructions, but instead is complacent and apathetic, it is so sad that those are two words that come to my mind when I think of many people in the American church. Complacent and apathetic. They just don't care. Not a big deal. Putting in their time, going to church on Sunday, and then living like the rest of the world Monday through Saturday. Complacent and apathetic. Look at this. Then he will be punished severely. Guys, I love the messages on the love of God. I preach the messages on the love. I believe that there's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. I love the messages about the grace of God that covers our sin. I love the fact that no matter how many times we mess up, we can repent and come back to God, and that the power of God is available to take care of those issues in our life, that there is power to overcome sin. I love those messages, but guys, we can't only preach the goodness of God and not also preach the severity of God. Look at what it says. He will be punished severely. Today, I'm hoping to scare the hell out of you. Did pastor just cuss in the pulpit? No, hell is a very real place, and I want to get it out of your life. I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. Verse 48. But if a servant doesn't know what his master expects and behaves badly, then he will receive a lighter punishment. If you are given much, much will be required of you. If much is entrusted to you, much will be expected of you. Notice, if you don't know what the word says and you don't do what the word says, there's still a punishment. It's a lighter punishment, but ignorance is not a plea that we can bring before the Lord. I love it when my kids say this, I didn't hear you. Well, next time, you're going to listen when my voice comes across the house and I tell you to do something, and you'll get your face out of that stupid video game that has brainwashed you and caused you to lose your mind and tune out everything else in the world, won't you? But, Daddy, I didn't hear you. Well, you're going to hear me next time, right? Right. Can I have my video game back? No. Right? There's light punishment for ignorance, but there's a heavy punishment when we know the word of God and we don't live up to the things that God has entrusted to us. We have a stewardship, and there are rewards given for faithfulness, but there are penalties given for disobedience. The story of a CEO who was getting ready for his retirement. He had 10 great leaders underneath him, and he was trying to figure out who was going to be the one that would take the company from him. And so one day he called all of these guys into the boardroom with him, and he said, gentlemen, it's come time for my retirement. I'm going to turn this great company over to one of you. I believe that you all have the abilities, all have the skills that are necessary to run this company and bring it to a place greater than I ever dreamt possible. I believe that's in this room. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you guys a challenge. I'm going to give you 1 year, and I'm going to give each of you a seed. And I want you guys to water that seed faithfully every day. I want you to put it in the greatest place with light and make sure to nurture that seed. I want you to take care of this seed for 1 year. And then after 1 year, we're going to come back to this boardroom. I'm going to invite the entire board of directors in. And we're going to name our next CEO based on what your plant looks like next year. So he delivered to each of them a seed. He handed each one of them a seed in their hand, all 10 of them, 10 seeds. They went off and they found pots and they brought them there to their desks. Some of them kept them at home because they wanted them to be, you know, in a better place, more moisture, that sort of a thing, and more faithfulness. They could water it. And then if they weren't there, their wife could water it. You know, they didn't want the weekend having it wither, that sort of a thing. And so some of the guys at their desks, you know, after just a couple of weeks, they already had stuff sprouting up. Some of the guys, you know, after a while had trees growing. Some of them had tomato plants growing up. Some of them had succulents growing up. There was one of these 10 men, though, that he had nothing. Just an empty pot, just sitting there. And every day he'd go and he'd put a little water on it. And, you know, he'd make sure that the soil had the nutrients it needed. He put it in a nice place that was lit up. He had a little window next to his desk there in his office. And so he had it right there and nothing. Guys would come in that had the big trees and all that sort of thing. And they'd come into his office to talk to him. They'd look over and peek into his pot and see if there was anything there yet. And there wasn't anything there yet. And so they'd give him a little snicker and say, what's going on here? Just forget about it. What do you want, you know? Just move on with business. Just do business. Don't worry about that. Just talk to me. What's going on? And he was so discouraged. And after a year, he still had nothing. Each of these other guys had these great plants, 9 other great plants. And he went and he talked to his wife, and he was coming up in the next week or so, and he's talking to his wife. He's just discouraged. He's just depressed. He says, honey, I don't know what I can do. I really wanted this position. I really wanted to run this company. I really thought I had what it takes, but I can't even take care of this stupid little plant. What am I going to do? Maybe I shouldn't even show up to work. She says, no, you just go in there. Hold your head high. Just be honest. Honesty is always the best policy. Just take your pot and put it there and just say what happened, you know, that you did everything that you were supposed to do, and it still didn't work out. So he said, yeah, I guess you're right, and we still need this job, you know, we got to live, and so I'll just keep going. I'll work for whoever, you know, he names. And so the day comes, finally, and there they are, and they're coming into the boardroom. They've got a large table set up in the back of the boardroom, and each of these men come, and they place their pot there on the table. The tree is there, you know, it's getting tall now, about 5 feet tall, and here's the succulent plant growing up. They had to move it to a bigger pot because it was growing so much. Tomato plant, you know, starting to flower and get ready to bear some fruit. And then here he is with his little pot with nothing in it, and he looks at all these pots, and he kind of ashamedly goes to the back and kind of tucks it behind some of the other more bushy plants and walks to the back of the room behind all the other men. Here the CEO comes in, and here comes all the board of directors, and they sit all around the table, and he says, gentlemen, I'm going to inspect your plants. And so the CEO walks back behind, he goes, ooh, wow, look at this. This is a beautiful tree. Oh my goodness, this succulent is gorgeous. Whose is this? That's yours. Okay, Bill, all right, I got my eye on you, man. And so he's going through each one of the plants, and oh, I'm looking forward to some tomatoes from this plant. This looks great. But then he stops at the end, and he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hold on a second, guys. I've only got 9. Where's the 10th one? And he's looking around, and he goes, Here we go. And he reaches behind the other plant and he finds the pot. There's nothing in it. He's, hey, 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 whose is this? Whose is this? The man was in the back of the crowd. He just doesn't even raise his head. He just raised his hand. He said, it's me, sir. That's mine. He says, gentlemen, I would like to introduce you today to our next CEO of this great company. Everyone's shocked. Everyone's floored. They're wondering, what's going on? He didn't have any plan. Why would he be named the next CEO? He says, would you please step forward in front of all these other men? I want to explain to everybody why you are the next CEO. Gentlemen, 1 year ago today, I delivered to you 10 things that you thought were seeds but were actually rocks. None of you should have a plant. That means there are 9 liars in this room and you are relieved of your position. You can be dismissed. Turn in your keys, get your stuff and go home. And we're going to start fresh with you, son. You've got potential and you've got promise. See, I don't believe that all of us are called to these great flourishing. I don't believe that all of us are called to these big things that are appearing as something. But see, at the end of it all, if we're faithful, when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, and when the fire of God hits our lives, I believe that they're going to be shown for what they are. And there's going to be a well done, good and faithful servant that comes to all of us that stay in there, that serve Christ, and that steward the mysteries of God. And God will say, enter into your reward, the joy of the Lord. And we will rejoice with him forever and ever. Can somebody shout amen and praise the Lord today? You are here in a place of servanthood and in a place of stewardship. What did we learn today? We learned today that we're serving and stewarding our personal service. With that comes stewardship. We answer to God for our stewardship. Therefore, we need to steward faithfully. And because of that, we understand that there will be rewards for faithfulness and penalties for disobedience. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Come on, let's give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.